Great movements can get derailed by seemingly minor issues. By the mid-1980s, NASA had sent over 100 people into space. They'd landed on the moon, explored its surface, sent missions to Mars, Venus, and to the far reaches of the solar system. But on the 28th of January in 1986, with the temperature at the launch pad hovering just below freezing, a 7-millimeter diameter O-ring, which wasn't designed for cold weather, failed, causing a gas leak in one of the solid rocket boosters in the Space Shuttle Challenger. 76 seconds after takeoff, the booster exploded, destroying the shuttle and causing the deaths of all on board. Great movements can get derailed by seemingly minor issues. Now, the church is a great movement that brings new life and hope and joy to millions of people today. But the book of Acts shows how in its early stages, little problems kept cropping up, and they had the potential to derail everything that God was doing. Today, we're going to look at some of those problems, but also see the priorities that help the church stay on track to keep growing and keep taking new steps in the action plan that Jesus had given them. Now, the first problem is identified in verse 1. There is a cultural bias in the church, and it's led to injustice. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Judaism had become a multinational religion in the centuries before Jesus lived. The purists, if you like, the most conservative Jews, who are here called Hebraic Jews, well, they spoke Aramaic and they lived mostly in and around Jerusalem. But there are other Jews who had travelled to other regions and countries, and they'd learnt Greek as the language of commerce, and they'd become more cosmopolitan in both culture and outlook. And these Jews are called Hellenistic Jews in the passage. And although now they're living in Jerusalem, there are some clear divisions between them and the other group, the Hebraic Jews. And where there's difference, discrimination often follows close behind. The one heart and one mind unity that we've seen in Acts 2 and Acts 4 is now under threat, as some widows missed out on food parcels for the needy. So the first problem we see in this passage is discrimination. But a little problem grows bigger if it is handled poorly. And we read that some of the Hellenists complain about this injustice. So problem two is grumbling. It's the very thing that Paul said in Philippians 2:14, that Christians should avoid doing if they are to have the same mindset as Christ. Scratch a little more below the surface and it emerges that there are still other problems. Verses 1 and 7 explain that the church is growing, but the pool of apostles isn't. There are thousands of believers now, but the 12 apostles can't do house calls for them all. There is a problem of an overstretched leadership team. That's a third problem. And maybe implicit in all of this is a failure of everyone in the church to serve as they are able. There are people who are not ready or perhaps not empowered or not given permission to use their gifts to build up the church. So that's a fourth problem. One issue actually reveals four problems: discrimination, grumbling, overstretched leaders, and underutilized gifts. Great movements can get derailed by seemingly minor issues. And this seemingly minor issue of food distribution needs attention if the church is to keep growing. And that's what we see in verses 2 to 7. a problem-solving process in which godly priorities are used to address the problem. Verse 2 reports what the apostles said. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. And in verse 4, they add another element. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So godly priority number one is the gospel, the Word of God. The apostles knew that the growth of the church couldn't happen without the ministry of the Word. Teaching and explaining the scriptures and helping people to know and believe the good news that Jesus is God's chosen rescuer, his Messiah for all people. That was the top priority. And it's not that helping widows was a bad thing, that it was in any way wrong. It was just an activity that if they did too much of it, would have interfered with the greater priority that they had been called to, the ministry of the Word. We see from Acts 9 that the apostles did keep on serving vulnerable people. They were still involved in healing and reaching out to those in need, but it didn't become their sole activity or their main thing. Their highest priority was proclaiming the gospel. And godly priority number two is prayer. In a world with so much need and so many opportunities to serve, busyness can be the enemy of effectiveness. The apostles were committed to prayer. I suspect because Jesus was committed to prayer. Effective ministry flows not primarily from a person's personality or intellect, but from the depth of their communion with God. Just a few weeks ago, it was the 100th anniversary of the birth of John Stott. John Stott had an incredible impact in the world as a Bible teacher, a mentor, a pastor, a writer. And John kept a prayer diary. In it, there were the names of over 1,000 people he was praying for regularly. And that prayer for them and the ministries that they were involved in, that's a key reason that John Stott had such an incredible impact around the world, you know, leading thousands of men and women to faith, and through his books and his preaching and conference talks, equipping thousands of gospel workers for ministries that centered on the Bible and are now growing the church all across the globe. It was anchored in prayer. Prayer is a godly priority that cannot be neglected. And godly priority number three is identifying and commissioning believers to serve according to their gifts. Verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. A growing church needs people whose lives are shaped by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, eager to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. We can read in pastoral letters like 1 Timothy in chapter 3 a lot more detail about how to identify godly leaders. They have qualities like temperance and a readiness to serve. They're not greedy or egotistical. Now, we don't need to be perfect to be a leader in the church, but we do need to be striving to be more like Christ. And we do need to be open and responsive to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So having identified these people, the apostles, after more prayer, commissioned them to carry out their special role in food distribution to the needy. Verse 6 says, these men were presented to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So priority 3 is identifying and commissioning believers to serve according to their gifts. And that priority, if you like, is something that largely falls within the leadership of the church. But priority 4 is then over to the membership of the church. How do they respond? See, priority four is sharing ministry. And we've touched on this already. In order for the ministry of the word to continue, the apostles had to give up some pastoral ministry. They avoided overstretching themselves by sharing the ministry with others. And it's interesting, the seven men chosen all had Greek names. Verse 5, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. So there's cultural intelligence in operation here. In order to address the problem of discrimination, the church leaders empowered people from the minority group to lead and to be part of creating greater justice for all. And it's also interesting that the seven who are chosen seem to behave like deacons, as some other New Testament letters describe such a role. The New Testament reflects a flexibility in ministry roles and labels, which over time became more formalized. So today, for example, in the Anglican Church, we ordain some people to be deacons, while others, after serving for a period as a deacon, are then ordained as a priest. Now, deacons often have a distinctive ministry to the broader community, compared to priests whose ministry is often as a pastor teacher in the local church. Deacons can be involved, more involved in social justice. They can be particularly active in reaching out to the poor, the sick, or the oppressed. For example, through hospital or prison chaplaincy. And the seeds of that particular form of ministry can be traced back, I think, to this passage in Acts 6. But the principle that we see is broader than ordained ministers. All Christians are given gifts of the Spirit that can be used for the building up of the church. And a healthy church, which grows, finds avenues for everyone to exercise their gifts. And this guards against burnout, since no one person or group is trying to do too much. And it guards against anyone feeling disconnected or unimportant, because everyone contributes to helping Christ be made known in word and deed, both within the church and in the community. So priority four is shared ministry. Now, before I jump to more application for us today, I want to just consider briefly verses 8 to 15. And the spotlight here shines on Stephen. He's like a case study in the Spirit-empowered life and ministry. Like the apostles, he too experienced God's grace and power at work. And verse 8 says, he performed great wonders and signs among the people. And just like Peter and John, having an impact for Christ generated opposition. Verse 9, Jews from regions as far away as Alexandria in Egypt object to Stephen and argue with him. But just like Jesus promised, Stephen is enabled by the Spirit to respond, and no one can stand up against his Spirit-given wisdom. That's what it says in verse 10. And just like Jesus, Stephen's opponents then find people willing to give false testimony. And there's a Sanhedrin trial, which seems all too similar to the kangaroo court that convicted Jesus. At the end, we're given a picture of Stephen with his face like an angel. I think that means his face was shining, just as Moses' face had shone after he had met with God. And there's thick irony here. Stephen, who has this Moses-like intimacy with God, is accused of breaking the Mosaic law by people who are breaking the eighth commandment of the Mosaic law, which prohibits false testimony. Exodus 20, verse 16. We'll hear more about Stephen next week. But let's come back to the question of responding to church problems today with godly priorities. So thinking back through those problems, let's ask first up, are there blind spots and hidden injustices in our church life? Is there the modern equivalent of some group like the Hellenistic Jewish widows, a class of people who we're neglecting and not serving or not treating justly in some way? If there is, don't grumble about it. Raise it with a church leader, one of the parish council members, or one of the ministers in your congregation. As Melbourne's population becomes more ethnically diverse, we want to be a church that reflects and attracts people from all kinds of ethnic and economic and social backgrounds. A more diverse church can reach a more diverse range of people with the gospel. And when visitors first experience a warm welcome, and when they worship with us and see people of all different backgrounds united in praise of the one Lord Jesus, that is a tangible expression of the power of the gospel to heal and unite people. See, the gospel being lived out is so attractive to people who in other areas of life only encounter discrimination and division. The gospel is powerful to overcome social problems like discrimination. And secondly, are you aware of grumbling about church issues? Well, maybe yourself. Maybe have you grumbled about church issues? Don't let little issues fester and seed other problems. We want to be clear about pursuing gospel priorities that honor Christ and impact our world. And we won't achieve that if we are divided and distracted by dissent. Next week, we'll be inviting all church members at both St. Alfred's and St. Luke's to complete a church life survey. We need to know what's going on in our church, what's going well, and where there's room to change if we're going to grow and serve Christ as we should. So please, make it a priority to take part in that survey as a means of helping us grow and improve and become more healthy. Thirdly, are you ready to serve? Are you a person of good repute, filled with the Spirit and with wisdom? Now, if you can answer yes, and you're not yet serving in this as your local church, then what's stopping you? Please tell us. Please talk to us. We'd love to see you exercising your gifts. And it may be that you're not qualified to serve at this point in time, but that certainly means that you are qualified to be on a journey of healing, of growth, and of maturation so that you are able to serve very soon. And the best place to do that journey is in a growth group. God wants all his children to know the joy of using their gifts and responding to his calling to take part in the great gospel movement. That is the church. So don't be held back by your past. Invite God to fit you and equip you for his kingdom and for his purposes. Being the person that God made you to be, active in God's purposes through the church, is so fulfilling. It's so meaningful and rewarding that I don't want any of you to miss out. And fourthly, are you sharing in ministry? Are you using your gifts to build up God's people and extend God's kingdom? If you are, thank you so much for your ministry. Thank you for serving. During 2020, with the closing of the church in terms of the church buildings and some of the ministries that were necessarily face-to-face ministries, some avenues were shut. But now that churches are open again, we need people to step back up and share once more in local ministry. Notice how Stephen was faithful in a small matter initially, helping out with distributing food. But then it's not long before God opens doors for him to be serving in a more visible way. We want to have a growing impact for God, not a shrinking one. And we can only achieve that for Christ if everyone shares according to their gifting. Acts is so practical in what it shows us of church life. It's not some idealized vision of the church where Jesus said, "Preach the gospel and you'll never have any troubles again." No, we see time and again that being part of God's mission is actually rather exciting and thrilling, and it's kind of like a roller coaster ride. You pray, you preach and reach out, you grow, you serve, but then come some problems, discrimination and grumbling. So what should we do? Well, pray more, keep on preaching, act for justice, love mercy, commission godly men and women eager to serve, eager to grow and see the church growing. But then there'll be more drama, no doubt, more opposition, more opportunities to depend on the Spirit and be refreshed by God's grace. It's an exciting journey to walk with Christ and to serve in his body, the church. Praise God for the riches of living for him and being part of this great movement that is the church. Let's not allow it to be derailed by problems. Let's stick to the priorities of word, prayer, empowering new leaders, and sharing ministry. And let's do it all to God's glory. Amen. Amen.